8, if you will, the book of Nehemiah tonight, and chapter number 8. It is good to have a few more of our St. Josephians, is that a word, it is tonight, here tonight. I appreciate them driving up to be a part of the meeting. Thank you so much for doing that. Appreciate it very much. I had a very good time with your pastor this afternoon. He and I had a chance to fellowship some. Iron sharpens iron, and I'm very grateful for that time, truly. I appreciate your pastor more than he knows, I know, but I do. You're very blessed to have the pastor you have.
Amen.
It's just a fact, truly, and I appreciate him and his wife so very much. Nehemiah chapter number 8, did you find it? Once you find it, do you mind, would you stand with me again for the reading of the Word of God and honor of His Word? Thank you for your willingness to do so. Nehemiah chapter number 8, and look at verse 1. Excuse me. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Uriah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, on his left hand, Pediah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Meshulam. Now, you don't know how long I had to practice to say all that like that. I am telling you. Well, how do you know you got them right? Well, how do you know I got them wrong? Yeah, anyway, okay, we better go on. Verse number 5. And Ezra opened a book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, and Benai, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, excuse me, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths, and sat underneath the booths. For since the day of Jeshua, the son of Nun, until that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according into the manner. Now, if you'll leave your Bible open there, we're going to revisit some of these verses as we go down through the message tonight. Excuse me, and we talk about the stirrings of revival. We're praying for revival, right? We want God to revive our spirit. We're going to talk about the stirrings of revival. Let's pray and we'll get going. Heavenly Father, one more time we come to you and just ask for your power. We can't do anything without your help. But the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And Lord, we pray for that liberty tonight, that liberty to preach the way that you'd have us to do, and that unction from on high that helps us to keep our minds straight and helps us to keep on path, Lord, of what you want said tonight. And I pray for the hearts of people that they'd be open, their understanding would be true. I pray, dear God, that you would deal with folks tonight about where they are in their spiritual walk with you. And for those in here that may not know Christ as their Savior, Lord, the greatest decision they could ever make in their whole life is to put their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior. But only you can deal with their heart about that, and only they can truly respond and make the decision. So, Father, we ask that tonight might even be the night of their salvation. Help us, God, as we go through this message tonight. Help us to be different when we leave, we pray. And thank you for your goodness. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing for the reading of the Word of God. And please do be seated. I'm really thankful for the safety that we have here right now in the United States of America. I've got a good friend that was a missionary over in Ukraine for some time that has made a trip back over there. In fact, they're headed to Kiev, trying to make their way down to Kiev, and they're trying to help the soldiers out as they go through all the horrible things they're going through over there at this point, and get the gospel to people, of course, is the main objective of what they're doing over there. And so it makes me that much more thankful for the safety that we have here. I can go to bed tonight without worrying that there's going to be missiles flying by my house tonight. I'm very, very thankful for that. I'm thankful for our religious liberties. I mean, even of now, the religious liberties we have to meet in a place like this, they're still intact. And I think of our military, because really, I mean, we have atomic ships and submarines bearing nuclear warheads and a city of spy satellites and cruise missiles, stealth fighters, and so much more to help protect us right here in our safety, our freedom in the United States. And we sit here tonight with the freedom to openly worship God the way that we have done. And I'm very, very thankful, very, very thankful for that. Yet I believe that our nation has never been in greater danger of falling. Corruption seems to be eating the very heart out of America. And there's a lot of signs that things aren't well here in our country. I'm talking about the littered remains of divorce court, which we glibly call broken homes, and the continued slaughter of unborn citizens across our nation, and the tide of immorality that's flowing into our homes. I'm letting that sink in. The immorality that's flowing into our homes by different means of media and television, whatever. I'm talking about the raging plague of violence that touches every segment of our society today. We have become a people lusting after lewdness and glamorizing gambling and drenched in drink and deadened by drugs. Leonard Ravenhill said this. He said, an unprecedented tidal wave of commandment-breaking, God-defying, soul-destroying iniquity sweeps the ocean of human affairs. Never before have men in the masses sold their souls to the devil at such bargain prices. I thought that was quite the quote. And those words were penned down years ago when the Bible was still taught in our schools and prayer began the day for children. Before filth was invited. No, before the filth of Hollywood was invited into our homes. And when abortion was still illegal. And before pornography was available even at the touch of a button these days. And when gambling was still restricted to a few isolated cities and not endorsed statewide through the lottery. I mean, it's gotten worse and worse, hasn't it? And these are the things that make me believe that America's in serious danger. And I know this, that her one hope is not better government or stronger defense or better education or better health care or even tougher gun laws. America needs revival. America needs a genuine heaven-sent revival such as those that drew thousands to crowd the churches and meeting halls years and years ago. In the text that we read tonight, because of the work of Nehemiah, the Jews now had city walls for their security. The temple had been rebuilt so that they could go and worship their God. So they had safety and they had sacrifices, but they were not satisfied. There was still an emptiness there in their lives that only God could fill. So we read there in verse number 1 that the prophet gathered in the courtyard of the water gate and they asked for the word of God, the way it all started out. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Here's the thing. There was a desire for God to do something. There was a hunger for God. I think we heard someplace this week where Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, one problem facing us today is that we're hungering after the wrong things. We hunger after the wrong things. What do you mean, preacher? Well, we're hungering and thirsting after blessedness. I mean, we want happiness and contentment at any price. And because of that, we are forsaking righteousness to gain what we think is happiness. And we have become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Anything for a thrill, anything for a high, anything for a piece of the American dream. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this. He said, "The world, get this, the world is seeking for happiness. That is the meaning of its pleasure mania. That is the meaning of everything men and women do not only in their..." "That is the meaning of their pleasure mania. That is the meaning of everything men and women do not only in their work, but still more in their pleasures. They are trying to find happiness. They are making it their one objective." Now listen to this. "But they do not find it, because whenever you put happiness before righteousness, you will be doomed to misery." That's quite a quote, isn't it? But so very true. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, it's really impossible to have revival until God's people hunger for God more than they hunger for the things of this world. I know that in revival meetings such as this, and even at homes at times, I challenge the people to fast, working up to revival. I mean, to set the things of the world aside for a time being, that we can focus more on God, that we might hunger and thirst more after the things of God. But wouldn't it be good if revival set in and that we were always just hungering and thirsting after God more than we hunger after the things of the world? I mean, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Come on, that we're just not doing it on Sundays and Wednesdays and revival meetings, but we're always hungering and thirsting after what God has for us. So what these people did is they made time for God. Verse number 3 there. Excuse me. Well, it says, verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. Look, and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. That's about 6 hours. Don't get nervous. About 6 hours. You know why they stood there for that? They were hungry. They knew they needed something. "Bring the book. We need to hear from God." And they stood there, listening. And here's the thing we need to understand. These people were no different from you and I today. They were no different. No, they had crops in the field. Some had businesses to run. They had families to support. They had bills to pay. All the ordinary demands of trying to make a living. But understand this, after years of captivity brought about by their own sin, they knew the value of time spent before God. They knew that God was going to be the answer. They knew that they had forsaken the one that could help them, and they needed to get back to Him. They needed to draw closer to Him. One of the problems facing us today is that we have made God a convenience, not a priority. We'll make time to get the kids to soccer games and Little League. We'll make time to watch our favorite TV show. We schedule for overtime and halftime and prime time and dinner time and quality time. But when it comes to God, it's like, well, if I have time. And God has become more of a convenience than He has a priority. And don't misunderstand, there's nothing wrong with Little League. There's nothing wrong with a weekend fishing trip or getting out and playing a game of golf or anything like that. They're all good in their place. The problem is that we are involved in so many things that God too often has left out. God's just left out. The seeds of revival are planted when we recognize a hunger for the Word of God and we make time with God a priority in our lives. We have to make it a priority. It's almost like, and I've touched this little briefly sometime this week already, but it's the devil lies to us so much, and it's like we're reading our Bible and he's telling us we're wasting our time, or we're praying and he's telling us we're wasting our time. I'm telling you, time spent with God is never wasted. It's never wasted. No. But also we see there was a respect for God, because there was a return to the Word of God. Verse number 5 there. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Verse number 7. Well, down closer to the end of verse number 7, so I don't have to repeat all those names again. It says, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Every great revival that has been recorded has centered on the preaching of God's Word. And we know this, one of the leading causes of the Dark Ages was the fact that the Word of God was made inaccessible to the people. They could no longer get their hands on the Word of God. And it's really no accident that in the Golden Ages came upon the heels of Reformation, and when God's Word was given back to the common man. And notice in this, there was respect for God's Word because the people stood. The people stood for the reading of the Word of God. I'm not going to stop here long at all. But do you know that over 50 million saints of God have lost their lives to that we might have this book in our hands tonight? No, it's true. You can study it out for yourself. I'm telling you, so much went in, so much persecution, so much death went in that we can have this precious Bible in our hands tonight. And I just don't think it's wrong that we might stand for a few minutes in honor of reading that blessed old book. And then there was a reading of the Word of God. And then, of course, there was careful explanation of God's Word. And that's exactly how preaching service ought to go. Exactly. No. We respect the Word of God because it's our final authority. So we read that. And then there's a careful explanation of God's Word. And I know your pastor, he's a wonderful preacher, a wonderful expositor of the Word of God. But we want people to know what God says. Come on, we don't get up and read a little snippet out of the Reader's Digest and try to make everybody feel good so they can go home and pat themselves on the back. No. We want to know what the Word of God says. I tell you, years ago when I got saved by the grace of God, I was a rebel to no end. And I thought, I don't really want to know what any man's opinion is of the Bible. I want to know what the Bible has to say. And it's very important that. In absence of solid Bible preaching, there's no chance for a revival. You might have goosebumps, you might get good feelings, whatever the case may be, but I'm telling you that. We're talking about real God-sent revival. And it brought them to a place of a return to prayer and worship. Look at verse 6 there again with me. Back up just a little. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. When it says that Ezra blessed the Lord there, it means that Ezra paused to acknowledge God. He paused to acknowledge God, to praise Him, to lift Him up in prayer, to magnify Him in the sight of all the people. And the result was genuine worship. Genuine worship. Nowadays, these churches, they say they have these worship teams. And they have a group that gets up there and they sing and I guess try to entertain, whatever. I'm not trying to be ugly whatsoever. They have these worship teams. But our singing is not so much worship. Our singing is praise. When we're singing, we're praising the Lord. We're lifting up our voices, singing praises unto God. It's really important that you sing during a service. I'm going to say it again. It's really important that you sing during a service. The Bible says that God inhabits the praises of His people. And so we want to sing. Well, Brother Marshall, I'm telling you, I'm not much of a singer. Welcome to that club, I guarantee you. That's me too. But the Lord said that we're to make a joyful noise unto Him. And I can do that pretty good, Brother Chad, I guarantee you. But the thing is that we're singing to Him from the heart. And we're praising Him. And so that we praise Him. We praise Him. And then the Word of God is read. And the Word of God is preached. And then comes the worship. The result was genuine worship. The amens along the people were wonderful. You know, it's not wrong at all to say amen in church. It's a very simple word, really. It just basically means it is so. It's kind of like, that's right, preacher. That's exactly right. That's what the Word of God says. Amen. That we would agree with that along the way. It's a wonderful thing. Besides that, it's a real encouragement to the pastor or the preacher when he's preaching along the way to know that people are still awake after eating all that pulled pork anyway. And so they said, amen, amen. And this wasn't a show. And it said that there was a lifting up their hands. Now, that wasn't a show either. Come on, this wasn't anybody trying to make themselves feel good. No. A lifting of their hands. It's a sign of surrender to God. It's a giving praises to God. Hallelujah to God. The lifting of holy hands. The Bible talks about the lifting of holy hands. Doesn't talk about the lifting of hypocritical hands, but it talks about the lifting of holy hands. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not talking about putting on a show, and these people weren't putting on a show, no way, shape, or form. And the reason that we know that, because it came down, it came down to true worship. Because we sing our praises unto God, and then the Word of God is preached, and then comes the time of worship. Because worship is always done in the Bible with our faces bowed to the ground. That's why we have altars. That's why we have altar calls. That's why we encourage people to come down and spend time with God. Come on, because God speaks to our heart. God speaks to our heart. Then He truly expects, when He speaks to our heart, for us to do something about it. To do something about it. I mean, that we would come down and talk to God. Lord, I know that I've been wrong. I know that I have been living in the wrong way. And God, I need Your help. And I want to ask Your forgiveness for that. Or whatever the case may be. I'm telling you, when God speaks to us, we really do need to take a time to worship God. The worship time is the invitation time when we come and we bow our faces to the ground and we ask God to help us in the way that only He can. It was a sign of their humility. They humbled themselves. Well, you really think people ought to go down the altar? I do. One of the greatest decisions I've ever made, I made at an altar, I guarantee you. Because it takes humility to go. You have to humble yourself to go. It takes some humility to go down before God and man and bow a knee and talk to the Lord. Absolutely so. I think it's necessary. I think it's good. But there were signs of revival after this. Stay with me because I'm headed someplace. And this may be the good message. It may not. That's going to happen tomorrow night, I think. But anyway, we're going to work on this one here. There was the signs of revival. Look at verse number 9. It says, "And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, or the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So there was the signs of a revival. There was remorse. I mean, all the people wept. Well, how come? Well, it said when they heard the law. So they wept for what they had done. They were ashamed that they had been so loose and so inattentive to the laws of God. They were guilty of neglecting God's word. They were guilty of living in sin. And shame and guilt definitely have a rightful place in our lives, because a lot of times God will use those to motivate us to get our hearts and lives right with Him. When we realize we have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the only way that we're ever going to right that wrong is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a wonderful thing when that conviction sets in and we know that we have to get to God. We know that we need Christ as our Savior. But even after we're saved by the grace of God and we realize that we have not been doing everything that God would have us to do in the manner in which He would have us to do it, and God speaks to our heart about that, and that guilt comes upon us, that conviction of the Holy Spirit, it's not a bad thing, truly, if we know that we're in the wrong. It's not a bad thing. God uses that to get us to a place where we realize that we need God to help us in every facet of our lives. They wept for what they had forfeited. Sin had cost them their freedom. They had spent 70 years in captivity because of their sin. Because they kept telling, get this, because they kept telling God no. No, it's not like God didn't try to help them. God tried to help them all along the way. He sent prophets, didn't He? He sent preachers to them to tell them to repent, to turn to God. And they just kept telling Him no. And because they continued to live in sin, because they forfeited their freedom for all those years, sin had cost them the blessings of God, leaving them in poverty, leaving them in affliction, leaving them in captivity. And so all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. This wasn't just an emotional thing that was going on. This was brokenness. Brokenness. When we realize that we have... When we realize that we have gotten away from God, it should break our heart. There should be some brokenness. But this happened. The Word of God was read, and the Word of God was explained, and the people spent time in worship and broke in. But look at this. Then there was rejoicing. Verse number 10 there. It says, "Then He said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved." Excuse me. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth or merriment, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. So there was rejoicing. And I believe that to an extent revival is going to bring both weeping and rejoicing. We sorrow over our failures when we realize where we are, but after doing business with God, we rejoice in His forgiveness. Come on, get this. We rejoice in His forgiveness, because when we come to Him, hallelujah, He does forgive. I mean, He is there for us. We weep for our sins, but we rejoice in our Savior. God breaks our heart, listen to me please, God breaks our heart so He can heal our lives. He's a life-changing God. He wants to do that for us. But we seek happiness at the expense of righteousness, and we find misery. And when we acknowledge our unrighteousness and seek forgiveness, we find happiness. That's the way God works. That's exactly the way that He works. And so they had this meeting. And then it comes to day two of the revival. Look at verse 13. It says, "And on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law." And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house and in the courts and the courts of the house of God and the streets of the water gate and the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of captivity made booths. And they sat under booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, until that day, had not the children of Israel done so. So having the truth, now get this. We're doing good tonight. Having found a truth in God's word that they had been neglecting, they instantly responded with obedience. Okay, they're there for the second day. They're reading in the Word. Pardon me. They found in the Word of God. Word of God says that in this feast, the Feast of the Tabernacles, the feast that they were in, that we're supposed to build booths. Well, okay, preacher, how do we do that? Well, you need to go out into the mountains and fetch all these different types of tree branches. Talked about that there. So what you need to do is you need to go out and find all these different types of tree branches and then come back in and build booths. You just build them wherever it's convenient. You have a place, or you can build them in the court of the house of God, or just wherever. You need to build booths up on your housetop, whatever. You just need to go find these and build booths. Oh, no, wait. This is kind of ridiculous, isn't it? Well, not really, because, you know, it says it in the Word of God. So, you know, we've been here, and yesterday during the revival, I mean, there was a real taste of revival. People, you know, they got broken about their sin, and they came and worshiped with their faces to the ground. So today during revival, we found this where it says that during this time that we're supposed to build booths. And it says we'll just go out and gather these branches and we come in and build these booths. And so that's what God says. Well, that's what God says, huh? Well, yeah, that's what I read it to you, and that's what God says. So that's what we're supposed to do. Okay. That's what we'll do. So the people went out, it says it, the people went out and they gathered up all these branches, different branches, myrtle branches, pine branches, all these different branches. And they come in and they came back in and built booths. You think there was competition going on? Look at that booth. It looks like it's going to fall down. Okay, y'all have no sense of humor tonight whatsoever. Anyway, I can't help. Come on, these were people. They were normal people, and they were building their booths. And there was probably some of this going on. Why in the world are we building a booth? Good grief, this seemed like the craziest thing I've ever done in my whole life. This makes no sense whatsoever. We're going to build this booth. The preacher's up there was like, we're supposed to build a booth. The Word of God says we're to build a booth, and now we're building a booth. Why in the world are we building a booth? Well, because the Word of God says, oh, that doesn't make any sense to me. What doesn't matter? It's what it says, so just keep building the booth. Okay. Come on, can't you hear the wife take them to the husband? Just keep on building, Anyway, did I say that out loud? Anyway, and so they're building booths, and they all get these booths built. Okay, we got our booths built. What are we supposed to do? Sit under them. Okay. All right. And so what do? They sit in the booths. No, it was something that anybody could do. What are we supposed to do? Build booths. Okay. Well, we can do that. We did. And what are we supposed to do? Supposed to sit under them. Oh, okay. What are you trying to say, Brother Marshall? I'm trying to say that anybody could do this. And it really makes the point that there's really nothing so difficult in the Word of God that we can't do this. I'm saying that most of the things that God tells us to do, if we would just put our feet to doing it without questioning God, that we could do it. We're trusting Him. We're doing what He says. And He gives us these simple instructions. Really, the Bible is full of them. And if we would just do as He says, okay, if we would just do as He says, it's going to work out well. Well, how do you know that? Because of the way it finishes here. It says, and there was, at the bottom of verse 17, and there was very great gladness. Now listen, listen, look up here for a second. If it just said, and there was some real gladness going on, I mean, that'd be pretty exciting, wouldn't it? But God didn't put it that way. He said this, and there was great gladness. Now, we don't think a whole lot about that word great in our society. Everything's just great, man. Man, this popsicle's good. Great! That's great. That's great. But here in this context, it's like there was great gladness. Well, hold on, preacher. Why was there great gladness? People built booths and then sat under them. Well, it don't make any sense to me. Let me try to make a little bit more sense about it then. They quickly obeyed the Word of God. And because they obeyed the Word of God, even though it seemed ridiculous to an extent, it brought great gladness. I can remember before I got saved hearing things like, if you just trust Christ as your Savior, your life would be better. If you just trust Christ as your Savior, He could change your life. If you just trust Christ as your Savior, I'm telling you, those amazing things. And I thought, trust Christ as my Savior? That just sounds too simple. That's too simple. That's too simple. I mean, they don't know how my life. They don't know my wickedness. They don't know where I'm at. There's no way that God wants anybody like me around Him. And I'm thankful He didn't ask me to build a booth so I could get saved. All He asked me to do is just turn my heart to Him and trust Jesus Christ and the work that Jesus Christ had done, and He saved my soul. It really was that simple. When it came down to that point in April of 1984, when I got down beside my coffee table in Longview, Texas, and cried out to God, He saved me just like that. Forgave me all my sin and came to live in me forever and changed my life completely. But since that time, since I've been saved, now 38 years, there's been times that God has said, you need to do this. And I thought, well, I don't see how that's going to help anything. Anybody else ever been there? Come on. I don't see how that's going to help anything. But then I just go ahead, okay, God, if that's what the Word says, that's okay, so I'll do that. You know what happens? There's gladness. Because the joy of the Lord is very, very real. There's gladness. There's gladness. I'm telling you, there's so many things that God wants us to do that will bring great gladness to our lives. And we want to overcomplicate it. These people went out and gathered up branches and built these booths, and they sat under the booths, and then there was very great gladness. Listen to me. Just because they were obedient to what God said. They were obedient to the Word of God. And we way overcomplicate things because we want to bring ourselves into it. But God is much bigger than we are. And all He desires is that we would listen to Him and do the things that He asked us to do. And when we do that, I'm sure that we can get testimony time in here if we wanted to. When we do that, our lives change. And things just get a whole lot better when we are willing to be obedient to do what God would have us to do. So the immediate result of obeying God's Word was great gladness. They had discovered genuine happiness, the blessedness that comes from, listen, the blessedness that comes from hungering and thirsting after God. A blessedness. You know, I really don't know why Christians think they'll be a lot of happier running their own lives and going their own way. I don't know why they think that obeying God's going to make them miserable. Well, I'm going to go out here and gather up these branches, but I don't see that's going to help me any bit. And I don't care anything about this and doing all this. This doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. And don't make any sense. And I tell you, if I do what God wants me to do, it's just going to make me miserable. Well, I've never found that in 38 years, that when I've decided just to do what God would have me do, that it's made me miserable. It's always made me better. It's always helped me along the way, just doing what God would have me to do, just listening to God and doing what He would have me to do. I mean, in every part of our life, whether it's giving or going or serving, whatever it is, every part of our life, just decide to be obedient to God. But people like that think that, man, if I do this, it's going to make me miserable. No, 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 no. People like that, they go on to live empty, miserable lives is what happens. And like the prodigal son, they find themselves slopping hogs. I mean, hungrier than they've ever been. But unlike the prodigal, they refuse to return to the father. They reject revival. After being in the ministry now in the years that I have, I've seen it. Being in the pastorate now for 14 years, I've seen it. I've seen people, I really believe God deals with them about doing something, and they say, nope, not going to do that. And pretty soon, it doesn't take long before they're just out of church. And they're going their own way, and they have, no, I've never found one that got any more spiritual after they quit church at all. I just watched their lives pretty much just go downhill real quickly and end up in a mess. One of the very first things I tell someone if I have an opportunity to be there when someone trusts Christ as their personal Savior, one of the first things that I tell people is from this point forward, never tell God no. We'll do real well if we never tell God no. Real revival will bring a rededication of God's people to obedience. Real revival. Come on, I'm right at done. But real revival will bring a rededication of God's people to obedience. Whatever God wants us to do, that's what I'm going to do. However He wants me to do it, that's how I'm going to do it. Psalm 139, verse 23, says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Lead me in the way everlasting. Isn't it amazing how when we finally just give in and do what God would have us to do, isn't it amazing what He does in our lives? Truly, truly amazing. In every area of our life. I mean, every area of our life, for sure. We need to search our hearts tonight. I'm encouraging you as the revival speaker, however you want to say it. We need to search our hearts tonight and ask if we truly want revival. Do I really want what God has to offer? I mean, are you tired of half-hearted Christianity? Are you tired of trying to put happiness before righteousness? Are we ready to make God a priority in our life rather than a convenience? Are we at that place where we're ready to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind? I'm going to encourage you, why not come on down here tonight and talk to the Lord about it? If you'll be obedient to Him, you'll be plumb amazed what He can do for you. And I'm done. Or, you just keep living your life the way you want to live it. Now, I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I mean, that's just the way it is. You can keep on living your life the way you want to live it. Well, I went down that revival. That preacher said, I can live any way I want to. Yeah, absolutely so. We all have free will, don't we? We can choose. We can pick and choose. We can pick and choose whether we want to just keep doing what we've been doing or what we want to do, or we can choose to be obedient to do what God would have us to do. But I can tell you the best choice. And that's listening to God and giving in to Him. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Would you bow your head with me for just a moment? Thank you so much for being attentive tonight. Appreciate it so very much. Again, there may be someone in here that does not know Christ as their Savior. And you know that's right. You can't remember that place. You don't know that place that you ever trusted Christ as your Savior. You don't remember a time that you ever put your faith and trust in Him. Would you let me pray for you? I'd really like to pray for you tonight. I'm not going to come to you, but I'd really like to pray for you. Would you let me do that by just slipping up your hand wherever you're at? You slip it up, I'll see it. We'll go right on right there. God bless you. God bless you. And there, there. God bless you. Thank you so much for that. I appreciate that very much. Others, yeah, preacher, that's me. I couldn't say that I couldn't say for 100% for sure that there's been a time that I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I can't say that. Would you pray for me that I could get this all settled one day? I want to pray for you like that. Others, you didn't raise your hand before, you want to raise it now. Would you let me pray for you? Just want to pray for you right there. God bless your heart. Thank you for your honesty. Thank you. Thank you for that. For those of us in here that are saved, you'd say, Brother Marshall, God spoke to my heart tonight about something that I need to do, and I know I need to do it. I know I need some area of my life I know I need to take care of. Would you please just pray with me about that? Let me pray with you about that. Would you just slip your hand up wherever you're at? Let me do that. Hold them up for just a second. God bless your heart. Appreciate your honesty. All across the auditorium, thank you for that. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You may put your hands down. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy and grace. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the price that was paid for our sin on Calvary all those years ago. And we thank you that your word says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All we have to do is repent, turn our heart to you, and trust Jesus Christ and His finished work, Lord, and you will save our soul. You will accept us into the family of God. And Lord, I pray for those in here that do not know Christ. I pray that they might even come tonight and get that settled once and for all. Lord, speak to them about that. Convince them that's their greatest need, please. Please. And then the other hands across the auditorium, I don't know how you've spoken to hearts, but Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us now to have a time of worship where we spend time talking to you about what you have spoken to us about. Please work in the hearts of men, women, and boys and girls, and help us to get some things nailed down. Help us to be obedient to whatever you spoke to us about. We pray, and we'll give you honor and glory for whatever you do now, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand to our feet.